Okay. If you open up your outlines to talk number four, we'll just start off there. I'm going to just start off with a bit of a story, a story that I'll share with you. Just last week, actually, we were having our end-of-year staff barbecue just outside Manning. And Anthea Broadfoot, being the hungry person that she is, after her first plateful of sausage and salad, said quietly to herself, "I'm going to be greedy and have some more." Now, let's be clear. Let's be clear about things. Anthea is definitely not greedy, but her comment does highlight the reality of how we've trivialized greed, even in the way we speak about it. "Don't be greedy" is something we say when someone takes a second piece of grandma's chocolate fudge cake. Sorry. As Christians, we may not be so bold as to describe greed as a trivial thing, but neither is it something we regard as a significant sin. Brian Rosner, in his book Beyond Greed, and you'll find it on the back table up the back, in his book Beyond Greed, he recounts a story of a retired priest who, after many long years' service, told of how in confessional he had hundreds of people come to him and confess their sins. They confessed all types of sins, but never once did someone confess the sin of greed. Yet when we assess the world, when we assess the world around us, it doesn't take long for us to see the gravity of the problem of greed. It's from our TVs to our newspapers, to our sporting stars. Greed is ever present. I've got a TV guide here, just from our last Sunday's Sun Herald. We'll just have a look at what's on TV this week. Yesterday, Channel 7 on at 5:30 had Deal or No Deal, which is on each weekday, and then also Channel 9 had at 7 o'clock Temptation, which again is on every single weekday. If we turn back to Monday, Eddie Maguire's on, and he's gone from asking "Who wants to be a millionaire?" to "Who wants to be a multimillionaire?" Thanks, Eddie. Okay. I was thinking, if I was greedy, I would bet you $10 that if you turned your TVs on tomorrow night and watched the TV news, there would be some overpaid footballer on drug rehab who would be complaining about the salary cap, and some other club would be therefore in not so secret talks with the player's manager, offering a more lucrative contract. You see, greed today is something that's not just acceptable, it's actually endorsed. Rarely, I guess, would you get people saying that greed is good. And yet the reality of our Western economy is that it's actually driven by greed. But what exactly is greed? Well, this is where dictionary.com really helps out. So dictionary.com says, "Greed is an excessive desire to acquire or possess more than one needs or deserves, especially with respect to material wealth." So greed, first of all, is a desire. And second is an intense desire, or an intense or excessive desire, a desire that expresses itself in action. And that desire is more than one needs or deserves. And finally, quite obviously, greed is something that is often spoken of in terms of material wealth. But how is greed spoken of in the Bible? What I'm going to do now, I'm going to actually go through a list of different references from the Bible that speak about greed. But I don't want you to write them down. All I want you to do is to listen to these verses and the context in which I read them in. I want you to actually feel the weight of greed and how it's spoken of in the Bible. And also, what I'd like to recommend, some people actually they have a look at the Bible that I take, that I use, and it is pretty old, I must admit. And some people say to me, they say a couple of things. They say, Roger, time for a bath. But they also say, Roger, it's time you got a new Bible. It's looking very old. And so what I say to them, I say, can I have a look at your Bible, please? And so I take their Bible and I open it to the back and I say, your Bible is incomplete. It finishes at Revelation. And they say, what are you talking about? And I say, well, if you open your Bible, you can see at the back. Well, you can see at the back of my Bible, if we open it up, it doesn't actually finish at Revelations. It's actually got a concordance. And so I said, it's about time you got rid of your Bible and got a new one with a concordance in it. So I would recommend, if you don't have a concordance in your Bible, you should probably get a new one. Because that way I wouldn't actually have to stand up here and give a talk on greed. You could simply look into your concordance and look at greed and then read all the different references, which would be far easier and would save me a lot of time. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to go through them now. So, just feel the weight of how greed is spoken of in the Bible. Okay. In Luke 12:15, we're told to watch out for greed. In 1 Timothy 6:10-11, we're told to flee from it. More than that, we're told greed, or the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Colossians 3 actually tells us to kill greed, while Mark 7:20-22 tells us that greed is something that's actually embedded in our hearts and that comes out of us and defiles us. Ephesians 4 and Romans 1 describes greed as being the evidence of a darkened understanding and a depraved mind. Jesus in Luke 12 describes the rich man who stores up wealth for himself as being a fool. But probably the most intense condemnation of greed is left to Paul when he describes in Colossians 3:5 that greed is idolatry. The topic of greed being idolatry is something that I'm going to come back to in just a moment. There are also other types, other things that the Bible highlights in regard to greed. For instance, there is a strong link between greed and injustice. Psalm 10:3 associates greed with the wicked, while Proverbs 11:16 associates greed with violent men. The Bible also associates greed with deceit, pride, evil desires, bribery, coveting, self-indulgence, and sexual immorality. And so when we see this brief overview of the Bible and greed, you can see that there's a vast array of negative associations when it comes to greed. But what we'll look at today is the most serious charge, that greed is idolatry. It is clear that the most serious condemnation of greed is idolatry. But we have to ask ourselves, what is idolatry? And again, dictionary.com can help us out. It simply says that idolatry is the worship of idols. And the words of Martin Lloyd Jones, he describes an idol as anything that you and I tend to set up as the big thing, the central thing in our lives, the thing that we think about, the thing that we dream about, the thing that engages our imagination, the thing that we live for, the thing that gives us the biggest thrill. And as I read this definition from Martin Lloyd-Jones, I was really cut to the heart as I was researching this, because I thought about it in my own life. What do I think and dream about? What is the biggest thrill in my life? And it cut to the heart because as I reflected, I knew there were things in my life that I'd set up as idols. I'd been serving another god. And so when we turn to the Bible, it's no surprise that God reserves the most serious punishment for the sin of idolatry. God promises his people that if they follow their own idols, their own gods, he will, in his jealous anger, destroy them from the face of the earth. Joshua also warns God's people that God is holy, and if they forsake the Lord and serve other gods, He will not only bring disaster, but he will bring them to an end. And so, when we come to the New Testament, it's the condemnation of greed as idolatry that is so significant. Four times in the New Testament, greed is spoken of explicitly in terms of idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 explicitly says, a greedy person is an idolater. While Colossians 3:5, as I mentioned earlier, simply says that greed is idolatry. Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13 speak of wealth and possessions as being a master which rivals God. That is idolatry. But is greed really idolatry? Well, have a think about it. What do idolaters do with their idols? What do they do with their idols? Or more specifically, what do the greedy do with their riches? The answer is that they offer their riches three things. They offer their riches love, trust, and obedience. See, rather than loving, trusting, and obeying God, the greedy love, trust, and obey their riches. And this point was something that Brian Rosner, again, makes this point in his book, Beyond Greed. I want to share personally as well at this stage, because at this point, when I read this point that was made in Beyond Greed, I actually recognize how greed could actually be described in the Bible as idolatry. You see, my purpose in life and your purpose in life is to love, trust, and obey God. That's what we live for. That's what God has made us for, to love, trust, and obey him. And so when I set up something in my life other than God that I love, I trust, and I obey, I'm committing idolatry. And that really hit me. And I hope it hits you as well. So those three driving motivations of greed, love, trust, and obedience is what we're going to look at next. So first of all, we're going to look at how greed is driven by a love for riches. See, I guess love is an amazing thing. In the Bible, in 1 John 4, God is described as love. He says God is love. There are other types of love, all types of love. There's a love of a wife for her husband. There's a love of a parent for a child. There's a love of a missionary for the lost. There's that patriotic love that someone has for their country. Or there's that simple love of a packet of Tim Tams. There are all types of love. But why is it? And in what sense do the greedy love money? Well, it's simple enough. You only have to go back to Eddie Maguire and watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Or more correctly, who wants to be a multimillionaire. There's a belief that money actually makes us happy. It brings great pleasure and comfort. And let's be real, there's no denying that if you or I won $1 million tomorrow, that would bring a smile to our face. We would be pretty happy with that. So where do we actually draw the line in the sand? Well, let's have a look. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. And that'll help us find the answer. So if you open to 1 Timothy 6 and have a look at verses 3 to 10. In verses 3 to 10, Paul is instructing Timothy. He's instructing him to be aware of those among the church in Ephesus who are teaching false doctrine. We see in verse 6, if you have a look at verse 6, what their motives are. And their motives are impure, for they're desiring financial gain as they minister in the church. And the result of the desire for financial gain is that their desire to become rich causes them to fall into temptation and eventual ruin, destruction, and ultimately wandering away from the faith. And this causes Paul, in verse 10, if you have a look, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And yet, if we skip down to verse 17, We can see Paul actually says that God has provided everything for our enjoyment. The last part of verse 17 says, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The reason he provides us with these things is actually for our enjoyment. But how do we actually reconcile this? How can Paul, in 1 Timothy 6:17, say that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, but at the same time, in verse 10 of the same chapter, he says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? Well, you can see it's a love of money, obviously, isn't it? It's a love of money that's condemned here, as opposed to the enjoyment of the riches that God provides. And while it is true to say that everything that God provides is for us to enjoy, this is not actually the main point of this section. For if you read the whole of verse 17, we can see Paul's central point. Paul says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Paul's point is that those who are rich need to put their hope in God and not in their riches. And this is the beginning of my next point. Our greed is driven by a trust in riches. But before we do that, I really need you to help me out. Because you see, I'm at the moment, Eddie McGuire's asking me the $5 million question. I'm on Who Wants to Be a Multimillionaire? And he's asked me this question. He said, the word money is most often associated with A, pleasure, B, freedom, C, evil, or D, security. Now, I've only got one lifeline left. And guess what? It's ask the audience. So that's what I'm going to do. So hands up if you think it's A, pleasure. No, this is generally what do people in this world think. So A, pleasure, okay. Freedom, anyone for freedom? A few more for freedom, okay. What about C, evil? Okay, no one for evil. What about D, security? You just won me $5 million. Thank you. I didn't think you'd get that. There you go. But why is it security? Well, security, when you think about it, security is actually born out of a sense of insecurity, isn't it? If we are feeling anxious and insecure, we want to find something that's actually going to alleviate our feelings of anxiety and fear, aren't we? And so what we do is we find that something, we take hold of it, and we put our trust in it, don't we? And money is that something that we most often put our trust in. And why? Because it's tangible. You can touch it, you can feel it, you can even smell it. It doesn't smell that good, but you can smell it. It's tangible, isn't it? But not only that, it seems to exude real power. I could buy stuff with this. It's influential. And I guess what I want you to do now is I want you to reflect on this point. I want you to reflect on how it's true, how true it is in your life, how money and possessions bring that feeling of security. When you get your monthly bank statement, when you open up the letter, you tear it open, and you open it up, you open up the letter, the statement, what is the first thing that you look at? The balance, isn't it? You look at the balance. There's a book written, a really good book written by Clive Hamilton, and it's called Affluenza, When Too Much Is Never Enough. And it talks about this point. It talks about the point of how insecurity and how it drives us to make money and to earn money and to take possessions for ourselves in order to take away our insecurity. So it's a really good book to read if you ever get the chance. Unfortunately, we see in our world, in our churches as well, that it's actually affected by this. There are leaders in some churches who actually recognize people's sense of insecurity. And so what they do is they take that insecurity in our hearts and our minds, and they seek to alleviate it. And they seek to alleviate it by saying that God will actually bless you financially. Vic talked about it in the seminars that he was doing. So what they do is they actually take away the burden that is in your hearts by placing it in the money that you earn. And let me be clear. Those who actually make this point, they actually use arguments from the Bible. Brian Houston, in his book, You Need More Money, Discover God's Amazing Plan for Your Life, actually speaks about this, and he comments on 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." He makes the following comment as to this verse. He says, "I've heard people misinterpret this scripture to support their belief that it is biblical to be poor. They only read half of it. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. They completely miss the crucial point, because if you read on, the reason why he became poor was that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That is what it says. He became poor so that you would become rich. The purpose of Jesus coming to earth included giving up his place of abundance and riches and becoming poor so that you could escape that poverty." Well, things haven't changed, have they? There are always those who will reach into the hearts of the fearful and the insecure, and they will remove their insecurities by forming within them a trust, but not in God, rather a trust in the riches of this world. But there are two problems with this. There's two problems with putting your trust in the riches of this world. Firstly, God's name is jealous. He will tolerate no rivals. And secondly, trusting riches just doesn't work. So firstly, the jealousy of God. In the Old Testament, God calls himself by the name Jealous. This reference occurs in Exodus 34:14, if you want to write it down. And it's a reference to the worship of other gods. I'll read it for you. It says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." You see, God hates us placing our trust in something other than himself, because he is jealous for your affection and his own glory. In Isaiah 48, the Lord Almighty is jealous for the loyalty of his people. Israel is stubborn and stiff-necked. They're trusting in their own idols. And what's God going to do about it? Well, God says he will delay his wrath upon them. And his reason? Well, you see it in verse 11 if you open up your Bibles. Have a look at it with me, Isaiah 48:11. Open your Bibles. It's one of those verses that you should really commit to memory. It tells you about God's character and what he is actually doing in this world. And he says, For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God is a jealous God. He will tolerate no rivals. It doesn't matter what that rival is. It's important to ask yourself, what idol have I set up in my life? What has become central in my life? That thing that I trust in, the thing that actually shapes my decisions, that influences my judgment. Don't simply reject the notion that money is not a god in your life. How are you spending your holidays? You've got 6 months, according to Jeremy. Are you simply working full-time? Ask yourself, what are you actually working for? Is it to be rich towards God, Or is there another underlying reason? The second reason that trusting in riches is a problem is that it just doesn't work. The futility of riches. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I'll give you a moment to open that up. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21, this is a parable that Jesus tells of this rich fool who planted a crop that yielded high returns. He thought to himself, "What shall I do with my crop? I cannot store it all." And so he says to himself, "I shall knock down my barns and build bigger ones, where I can store my goods for years to come. Then I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." You see, this rich fool is trusting in his own riches, but his riches cannot deliver him from the judgment of God. And Jesus lets him know this. He makes it clear to him in verse 20. He says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have stored up for yourself? Today is no different, is it? People these days don't actually knock down barns and build bigger ones. But they definitely do the same with their houses. Jim Masterton even has the knock down and rebuild package if you're looking to knock down your house and build a bigger one. I live in St Ives, and I've lived in St Ives for 26 years. And it's on the North Shore of Sydney, so there's plenty of money up there. But for the last 26 years, if I look back, I can testify that there would be over 10% of those houses that would be knocked down and rebuilt. But more than that, I reckon over half of the houses in St Ives, at least in my area, have had extensions. So it's that same principle that we want to store up for ourselves in this world things that we cannot take with us. But it's more than houses, isn't it? We put our money in superannuation, which seems right. But we even come up with fitting names, don't we, for the investments that go towards securing our future. Names like securities and futures. I didn't think that was that funny, but there you go. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you get a sense of security from looking at your savings account statement at the end of a month. Maybe not. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know whether you're alleviating your fears and anxieties by placing your trust in something other than God. Only you and God know that. But if your treasure is in God, I think this is a helpful thing to think about. If your treasure is in God and in seeking his kingdom, then that is where you will find the longing and desires of your heart. If you have a look at verse 34, it says, in verse 34 it says, "For where your treasures are, there your heart will be also." And it's a powerful verse. What it's saying is that if you invest not in the things of this world, but rather in God and his kingdom, that's where your heart's desire will be. It will be for God and for his kingdom, if that's where your heart is. You will no longer feel that sense of insecurity that pervades your hearts. So far, what we've looked at is how greed is driven by a love for riches and a trust in riches. And finally, we're going to look at how greed is driven by an obedience to riches. Now, in Jesus' time, slavery was everywhere to be seen. Slavery actually made the world go round. We learnt that in Exodus. The word servant and master was more than common. In regards to religion, slave and master was naturally how people related to their gods and idols. Christians and Jews were the same. That's how they related to God. God was their master and they were the slaves. They were the servants. But in our postmodern world, we have been freed, haven't we, from this slavery to this oppression. We've been embracing our individual rights, independent of any master. We're the masters of our own destiny. But this isn't really the case, is it? We know that as Christians. We're not really free from slavery. Just slavery today exists in a different form. Dorothy Rowe in her book entitled The Real Meaning of Money, tells of her experience of counseling a struggling family. I'll read it for you. I was talking to this guy recently. He and his wife were having troubles with their daughter. We talked about that, and that was fine. And then we went talking about what the difficulties were, and that was fine. And we were getting on, and then it came around to how much of a problem was Dad. And Dad was working 15 hours a day, 7 days a week. People were ringing up in the middle of the night and things like that. He actually looked physically ill. He said, "It's just the work." And I said, "Well, can't you cut it down? It doesn't look like it's doing you much good." He said, "Yes, but I've got to keep going at it." And I said, "What if you just say, that's it, I'm going somewhere else?" He said, "I did that last year, and they just put up my pay 25%. And how can you walk away from that?" We haven't really abolished slavery, have we? We're just not aware of it. Jesus was fully aware of people's slavery to money, and he highlighted the impossibility of serving both God and money. Open your Bibles again, this time to Matthew chapter 6. Just have a glance over chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. You can see here in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, that Jesus is warning the crowd, Jesus is warning the crowd not to store up treasures on earth, rather to store up treasures in heaven. He also warns about them. Warns about the lust of the eyes in verses 22 and 23. And finally, in verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There's no two ways about it. You can only have one master. And although as Christians we might think that we're immune to this, we must be careful. For a while last year, I worked at the Shell oil refinery as an engineer. I was a project engineer there. I was earning good money. And while I was working there, though, for about 6-7 weeks, I was actually working 90 hours a week. And the effect that was actually having on my health and the relationships that I existed in was clearly evident. And mostly evident to people around me as well. You see, none of us are immune to the slavery of this world. What we must do is consider whether there are areas in our lives where God could accuse us of being obedient to something other than him. Okay, what I'm going to do now, just to finish up, I'm going to give you a list of a few hypothetical pastoral issues, just to get you guys thinking. And they all relate somehow to greed. So what I want you to do is to try and diagnose the greed and how you'd respond to it. So let's have a look at our first hypothetical pastoral issue. It says, your Christian friend in EU is thinking about buying an iPod. She's been talking about it for weeks, but as yet hasn't saved enough money to buy it. She tells you that she is going to work Sunday evening shifts for the next couple of weeks because she'll get time and a half, which means she'll be able to get the iPod sooner. She iterates that after those 2 weeks, she'll stop working Sunday evenings and she'll be back at church. Is there an issue of greed here? And if so, how would you deal with it? So what I want you to do with the person next to you, just take a minute or two just to discuss, is there an issue of greed here and how would you respond to it? So just take a minute. Okay, we'll just bring it back together. So how did people go? Were you able to diagnose greed here? We just looked at how greed is driven by a love for riches, a trust in riches and obedience to riches. So from what you've heard, are there any things in this hypothetical pastoral issue that could relate to greed, and how would you deal with it? Yeah, absolutely. So you can see that there's a love for riches, isn't there? She's been talking about it for weeks, hasn't she? So she obviously loves it. She wants to get it. And there's also, you can see there, an obedience to riches, because she's prepared to actually work instead of go to church. So she's becoming obedient not to God, but to making money. Okay, we'll have a look at our second pastoral issue. Here it is. So you're about to start working as an engineer full time. Thanks, Dan. Yeah. That's why I'm here. Yeah. Okay. So you've come up with a plan to retire at 40, which sounds pretty good. To do this, you've worked out that you'll have to invest at least 30% of your income in shares, superannuation, and property. You still plan to give a percentage of your income to church and other worthwhile causes. After you retire, you plan to enjoy God's creation without actually sacrificing your service and trust in Him. Is this a legitimate life plan for a Christian, or is greed the underlying factor here? Just take a minute. Okay, we'll bring it back together. I think this one is probably a little bit more obvious than the first one. But what did you guys think? What did you come up with? Maybe we'll just get another one person to comment on what they thought. Yep. Yep. So it's not their primary purpose to serve God. That's right. Yep. Okay, so we'll look at our final pastoral issue. It might be a little bit more difficult, this one. Okay, a Christian friend of yours is studying economics at Sydney Uni. He has told you that he has a real concern for using his money to fund church planting and growth across the world. He tells you that when he has finished uni, his primary aim will be to make as much money as possible so that he can fulfill his desire to see the church grow and strengthen across the world. Does this constitute greed? And if so, what would you say to your friend? Take a minute. Okay, we'll bring it back together again. This one's probably not quite as clear, but do we have any suggestions as to whether this is greed? Yep, Bryce? Yeah. So I guess you can see that it's not always clear as to how we deal with greed, whether there is greed present. And you probably would actually need to talk to this person before making a judgment as to whether they're greedy. But I think if you take the words primary aim, if your primary aim, I think, is to make money, then it's not to serve God. And I think that's what you have to remember. So if you use your diagnosis tools, is there a love for money present? Is there a trust in money present? Or is there an obedience to money present? And I think ultimately you'd have to say that there is an obedience to money present. And the reason I say that, this is my opinion, I think it's because it's his primary aim. When your primary aim is actually making money, I think it actually becomes, your motives become self-centered. In our relationships, whatever context we're in, whether we're at work, whether at uni or at home, we all exist in relationships, right? And so at work, in this context, at work, if you're making money, that's not your primary aim. You're in relationship with people. And so that has to come first. We're here to actually serve people. And so I'd suggest if it was your this person's primary aim, I think you should think about it personally as well, not making money the primary aim, even if it is for a good purpose. Because as you do that, I think you can lose sight of who it is you're actually serving. So that's just a warning, but I do appreciate the other comments that were made. So I'll just wrap up now. Just to summarise, I guess, it's important that we don't trivialise greed. It's amongst the most serious of sins. Greed is idolatry, and the Bible's plain about it. If there are evidence of greed in our lives, or in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to do something about it. As Paul said in Colossians 3:5, you need to kill it. You need to put it to death. When your love for material possessions begins to be the driving factor over decisions that you make, such that God comes in a second place, you've actually fallen into the worship of another God. When you begin trusting in what you have rather than the God who provides all things, you begin to arouse the jealousy of God, and God won't tolerate any rivals. When you begin to obey your riches, you've changed masters. If the decisions you make begin to be based around the acquisition of riches, your obedience has moved from a slave to God to a slave to riches. So why don't I pray for us now that God will convict our hearts of our own greed in our lives and the need to return to him. Heavenly Father, you are the God who graciously provides us all things. May you so soften our hearts that our love, trust, and obedience is entirely formed in you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have trusted in anything other than you, and please help us to respond and deal with greed in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.